I'm just glad to be here today. I don't know about you, but it seems like I get into a fight with the devil every Sunday morning. Maybe I'm the only one. But it seems like every Sunday morning, everything is trying to keep me from getting here. But by the time I get here, all the stuff that I was fighting with before I walked through the doors just doesn't seem to matter as much anymore. I don't know if that rings a bell with you, but I tell you, I'm just glad to be here today. And before we go any further, I just want to offer a prayer over the rest of our time together. Father, this morning, we do just want to praise you for who you are. And God, the words of that song, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, you are the Holy One. You are the Master of the universe. You're the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-perfect One. And God, this morning we bow at your feet. And Lord, we confess this morning that we need your presence filling and spilling out of our lives this morning. God, we cannot draw our next breath without your grace. God, we can't even cry out to you without you first calling out to us. And Lord, we just confess that we desperately need you in our hearts and in this place today. And Lord, we are so thankful. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning with you, to be with my church family. And God, I'm thankful for every person that is here this morning. Lord, may you bless in each and every one of us this morning. And God, I want to lift up those who cannot be here today. God, for whatever reason, there's a lot of folks that aren't able to join us in this time of corporate worship and praise. But Lord, I pray that even though they may not be present with us, that you would help them to realize that you are present with them right now. Lord, that you can bless them, that you can touch them, Lord, in whatever areas of their life that they need your grace and your mercies. Lord, would you be with them this morning? And Lord, I pray that you will bring our brothers and sisters back into this community soon, Lord, so that we can come as a corporate family, Lord, just praising you and worshiping you. Lord, I pray for our time here together, Lord, as we open up your word. Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you challenge us today? Would you point your finger on those areas of our lives that we need to surrender over to you today? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will walk out of this place today different and changed and closer to you than we were when we walked in. And Lord, lastly, I pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, will be pleasing to you. You and you alone are our rock and our salvation. Lord, I pray all of these things. In the name of your son. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, this past week, we celebrated Veterans Day. That was Monday. As a matter of fact, if you were in the military, could you stand so we know who we have here that we can just thank for the freedoms that we have in this country? Anybody that served in the military, either currently or in the past, if you could just stand so we know where you are. Folks, we thank you for your service. The life of a veteran, the life of somebody who served in our military, is a life of sacrifice. A lot of things have to be given up for the freedoms that we have, and the life that we have today just would not be the same without the sacrifices that the men and the women, the millions of men and women who have served and even died for the freedoms that we have in this country. So from the bottom of my heart, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, I say thank you for the sacrifice that you gave to serve in our nation's military. Today is a time where we remember a theme of sacrifice throughout. Today, as we continue in our discussions and our meditations through the book of Hebrews, today we come to a chapter that's focused almost entirely on the sacrifice that changes everything. As significant as the sacrifices of our military are, and folks, they are truly, truly significant, and we just would not be where we are and who we are today without the sacrifices of our military. We would not be here today at all without the sacrifices. Without the one sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ offered for us. And today we're gonna meditate on that this morning. as the pastor, as the preacher, continues his sermon to the church in the book of Hebrews, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we talked about Jesus being our superior center of worship. Today we're gonna continue that focus as we look at Jesus, our superior sacrifice. In Hebrews, and we're going to read the entire 10th chapter of Hebrews. It's quite a lengthy reading, but I think it's important that we hear the words that were written to us over 2,000 years ago by authors and by prophetic people who were inspired by none other than the Lord God Himself. So as we read these words, meditate on what the preacher is saying. Meditate on what God is speaking to us today through the words of His perfect word. Chapter 10 says this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These were offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does take away with the first, and he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And these very priests stand, and every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And in the Holy Spirit also, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.' Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and persevere their souls. It's a lengthy, very long chapter. And folks, I know it's not easy to hear an entire 39 verses read out loud. But I think it's important for us to hear the Word of God and hear what God is saying to us this morning, and then so we can examine what God is speaking to His church in this time, in this age today. And folks, I've been challenged with this week. The words I'm going to say this week are not a sermon pointed at a church congregation. These are words that are spilling out of what God has been saying in my life this week. The challenges that God has been giving to me as I meditate on what truly Jesus accomplished on the cross, and what does that mean in my life today? Should the cross make a difference in the way I live my life? Should it make a difference? And as I look through the church today, is it making a difference in the way that we live our lives? Why is the sacrifice of Jesus so superior to all other sacrifices that have been offered? As I look through these verses, and there's so much that is going on here, there's just a few things I want to bring to your attention as God has been bringing them to my attention this week. And the first thing I see here is this, that if when you ask yourself, why is Jesus so different? Why is the sacrifice of Jesus so different from anything else that's been offered throughout all time on this world? And the first thing I see is this, that the sacrifice of Jesus, that this is a sacrifice that provides both forgiveness and holiness. And as we look at this, the sacrifice of the Old Testament priests over and over and over again, the old sacrifices covered sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus removes sin. The difference is very significant. The old sacrifices were a constant reminder that we can never break free of our sinful nature on our own. That we can never break free of the sin that has trapped us in our fallenness. Every year sacrifices of the ultimate was a constant reminder that I cannot break free of the sin that reigns in my life by myself. Jesus' sacrifice not only covers our sins, but He saves us from the very sinful nature that wants to reign in our lives. Through Jesus, we are sanctified. We are made holy only by the body of Jesus Christ that He gave once and for all. Our continual sacrifices were a constant reminder of our sinfulness, but Jesus' once for all sacrifice is a constant reminder of God's holiness and His desire to sanctify us, to make us clean, to make us more reflecting His image. The old sacrifice only covered our sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus, and only that sacrifice, can remove sin. The old sacrifices were offered by an inadequate priest, but Jesus offers Himself as God's holy Son. Folks, as these verses pointed out, the work of the priest was never, ever done. He offered the same sacrifices every day, which never took away the sins of the people. Have you ever been stuck in a cycle of doing the same thing over and over and over again and hoping that somehow something would be better, would be different, and nothing ever changes? Folks, I've been there. I've been stuck in that cycle of saying, maybe if I keep just trudging along on doing something that's not going to work, maybe somehow something will change. But nothing ever changes. Jesus' work as our high priest was done once and for all on the cross. Folks, throughout all of the Old Testament, not one priest, not Aaron, not his sons, not one priest throughout the Old Testament ever uttered those three life-changing words. As Jesus was nailed onto the cross, and as his life was literally bleeding out of his life, he uttered those three words that changes everything. It is finished. John 19:30 even records this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Only Jesus could utter those words. Only Jesus could open up the way for us to enter into the holiness of God. In Mark chapter 15, verse 38, that as Jesus uttered those words, as he gave up his spirit, something very significant happened just a few yards away in the temple. The veil that separated the people from the holiest place of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Only Jesus could give us access to the presence of the holiness of God. He didn't just die for my forgiveness. He died for my holiness. He died so that I could be sanctified and set free from this rotten, sinful nature that has wrecked everything in my life. It begs me to ask the question, am I settling for something less? Am I settling just for God's forgiveness, as significant as that is? And I don't want to downplay how significant that the true forgiveness of sins is. It's life-changing. But am I settling only for his forgiveness? Or am I allowing the sacrifice of Jesus to do something deeper and more cleansing and more holy, something more holy in my life? Has the cross made a difference in my life? The second thing I see is this, that as we ask the question, why is the sacrifice of Jesus so superior? It's not only a sacrifice that provides forgiveness and holiness, but secondly, it is a sacrifice that invites us to a superior response. And that superior response is this, to embrace that holiness that God is offering to us today. To embrace God's holiness. Verses 19 through 25 tend, as I'm reading this, verses 19 through 25 almost form an arrow point in this whole section of Scripture, that everything moves towards the center point of how are we going to respond to what Jesus has done. And in these verses of 19 through 25, there's some challenges to us that have been speaking to me in a very powerful way. Some things that the pastor's saying, that if Jesus makes a difference, if the cross makes a difference, then first of all, A, let us draw near to him with faith. That if Jesus truly does open up the relationship that we can be with him, then let us draw near into God's presence with hearts cleansed from an evil conscience and with our bodies washed in pure water. Romans 12 starts this way, and Paul writes it so beautifully. In Romans 12, Paul writes this, Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That as I draw near to him, I can offer myself to him, say, I give you everything that I am, my body, my will. I'm going to give myself to you as a living sacrifice to a God who has given me life. Secondly, he says, let us hold fast to our confession of hope. When he says, let us hold fast to our confession, that means that we are to be a people that have hope and faith in God, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. When God said it, when Jesus said, it is finished, guess what? It was finished. We don't have to deal with it anymore. We can put that away from us. Again, as the psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, so I have removed your sin from you. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, writes it this way, that as we hold to our faith in God without wavering, that James says, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It says, do not doubt what God has done for you. We may not understand it. And folks, let me tell you this. I don't understand how God's grace works sometimes. I don't understand how his mercy works sometimes. How could a God look at a rotten, stinking mess like me and say, he's worth it. I'm going to give my life for him. Folks, I don't understand it. But I also don't doubt it. If the Word of God says it's true, then it's true. The devil will want to take that faith from us at every step and turn of our lives. But the challenge is, do not doubt. Do not doubt what God has done for you. And let us stir up, finally, let us stir up one another to love and good works. Again, this should make a difference in the way that this body of believers lives life together. You realize that God puts a church together so we can bump up life against life and live life together? That's part of what church is all about. Church isn't about coming to a place every once in a while on a Sunday morning, listening to some music and hoping the preacher gets done soon and going home. That's not church, folks. Church is saying, I'm going to put these people together so that their lives will bump up and rub up and challenge each other, so that we can encourage each other, so we can be with each other, so we can carry each other when life gets hard. That is what the church is all about. So he says, do not neglect this part of your lives. Do not neglect meeting each other with each other. That's a weird thing to say on a Sunday when half of our congregation is sick. I wonder if God put that there on purpose. But what I'm saying is this. Can I tell you this? And it's not because I'm an ego-driven person. But folks, when you're not here, I miss you. When you're not here, it matters to me. I miss it when you're not here. I can tell you on any given Sunday who was not here. Because I love you guys. And I want you to be with me. It's not about I want to have 400 people in a church. It's because I want to share my life with you, and I want you to share your life with me. I want to be encouraged by you. I want to encourage you. I want to pray with you. I want you to pray with me. I can't live this life without God's blessing of God's people being around me, surrounding me, lifting me up, challenging me. Sometimes God has given words to one of y'all that makes me feel like I'm that dude on the operation game. Everyone know what operation is? The game where you touch the middle and then the nose goes up. Folks, a lot of times God has given one of my brothers and sisters something to say that I needed to hear that lights my nose right up, saying, oh, God is dealing with me. But that person was an answer to what God has been wanting to tell me. There's been many times where you guys have been an answer to one of my prayers. Can I be honest with you? There have been many times where the blessings I've received from you all have been an answer to one of my prayers, and I pray that sometimes I could be an answer to one of your prayers. Not because of something wonderful I've done, but because of something that God is doing through me and through my obedience. He says to do these things with the urgency of Jesus' return. Folks, here's the reality. Jesus is coming back. He promised that. I want as many people in the fellowship of the kingdom of heaven as possible. We need to be urgent. God is coming back. And I don't want anybody to be left behind. God sacrificed for us. He says that, for God so loved the world that he gave. If God so loved the world, am I willing to give? It made me ask the question to myself this week, that as we're being challenged to stir each other up, and as we're being challenged to hold fast and to draw near, God was asking me the question this week, am I as serious about God's holiness as Jesus is? Folks, Jesus was dead serious about holiness. So serious that he died for that. So serious that God raised him from the grave for our holiness. Am I serious about it? It's a question I've had to ask myself this week, and it's a question I beg you guys to ask yourselves and let God answer that question in your life. The third thing I see is this, that as the sacrifice of Jesus is superior because of what it does and because of our response, that it's a sacrifice that thirdly holds us to a superior standard. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about legalism, that we can somehow earn God's favor by the things that we do, or that by doing the right rituals and the right things that God will have to bless us. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that there should be a standard, a holier standard of the way that we live our lives because of the way that Jesus lived his life and the life that he gave for me. Does that make sense? The writer of this sermon was very clear. And I can't, as your pastor, gloss over these things. But he literally saying, do not throw away the new life that Jesus has provided for you. Do not throw it away. The writer of this sermon is very clear. Continuing in intentional sins leads only to God's judgment. And mocking the blood of God's Son leads to God's wrath. We don't say that as often as we should in church. And I'm not here to be a hellfire and brimstone kind of person. I really am not. But can I say this? As I read through the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, Jesus talked about hell a lot more than he talked about heaven. He did that as a way of not telling people, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. That was not his intention. His intention is saying that there is a hell, and I don't want you to be there. But God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And God is going to be, and God in his holiness and in his righteousness will not accept continuing rebellious, sinful behavior. That as we claim the name of Jesus and act like the devil, God is not pleased. God is not honored. And it makes a mockery of what Jesus has done for us. So, as urgent as Jesus is throughout the Gospels, and as urgent as the author of Hebrews is multiple times in his book, the message is this: do not throw away the grace of God by mocking the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross. Instead, this is the second pointer. Instead, live this new life as if the world is watching. Live this new life that God has given you through Jesus. as if the world is watching. Why do I say that? Because, in fact, the world is watching. We have so many ways of advertising our faith. We can put it on a t-shirt. We can put it on a bracelet, on a necklace, on our cars, on pictures on our wall. We can advertise who we claim to believe and who we claim to follow. But the world is watching. Does Jesus truly make a difference in the way that we live our lives? When I say act as if the world is watching, what I mean is this, that the sacrifice of Jesus must change our perspective on suffering. Firstly, on our own suffering. Peter, the apostle, puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and following. He says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Don't be surprised when you suffer, especially when you suffer for your faith. Do not be surprised. Do not grumble. Do not be resentful towards God. Instead, let it be a reminder. Jesus, you gave all for me. Jesus, whatever I'm going through right now, oh my Lord, it's nothing compared to what you went through for me. This is a minor inconvenience compared to what you gave up for me. You were nailed on a cross. You were beaten within an inch of your life. You had a crown of thorns jammed on your head. You were stripped naked. You were spit upon. You were jeered. Your reputation was ruined. You were put on a tree, cursed so that I can know who you are. How dare I complain that I'm suffering an inconvenience because I say I'm following you? You see, the cross needs to change our perspective on suffering. Not only for our own suffering, but for the suffering of others. Jesus' own words in the Gospel of Matthew say this. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Then the young man heard and went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Says, if you want to follow me, see the sufferings of this world through my eyes and do something about it. If all you do is talk and grumble and complain about the wrecked world that you live in, but don't do anything about it, you really have nothing to offer. If you would be perfect, sacrifice and give, and I will fill you with my perfect holiness. You have to see this world through my eyes. Jesus' sacrifice must also give us a new appreciation for endurance. That because of what Jesus sacrificed for us, that we can endure hardship and struggle. We can have the endurance to show compassion for others, and we can have the endurance to do the will of the Father. Can I tell you this? Showing compassion to others is exhausting. To absorb the hurts and the brokenness and the despair of others, to carry that burden, let me tell you, it is exhausting. It will wear you down. It wears me down. And to do the will of God constantly is exhausting. But no matter what Jesus asked me to carry, no matter what Jesus asked me to endure, no matter what Jesus asked me to absorb for others, it is still nothing compared to what He endured for me, to the sin that He absorbed for me, to the burden that He carried for me. I cannot outgive what Jesus has given for me. The problem is we're so stuck on convenience. We're so stuck on self-rights and self-this and self-that that we have a hard time seeing, we're having a hard time to see the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians. Gandhi himself said, I believe, I actually considered being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, until I lived with one of them. There was no joy in that house. There was no grace. Just grumbling and frustration. He says, if this is what a follower of Jesus lives, I don't want anything to do with it. If a non-Christian lived a week in my house, would he be encouraged to follow the Jesus I say I follow? Or would he be turned off by my lack of faith? It's a question I've had to ask myself this week. If I played a tape of the last week of my life in front of you as a congregation or in front of unbelievers, would I be proud of what Jesus has been doing in my life, or would I be ashamed of what people are watching? Is it truly making a difference? Jesus was labeled as a radical. He was. Jesus was labeled as almost a lunatic at times. A impossible to ignore radical in the face of a very hard-fought religious system. In the middle of all of that, in the middle of Judaism and all that stuff that was going on there, Jesus showed up in a world that looked one way. He looked so radically different that they could not, as much as they wanted to, ignore who Jesus was. They could. It was beyond looking the other way. Can the same thing be said about me? Can the same thing be said about us? Can the same thing be said of his church? Are we willing to sacrifice for that kind of radical faith? Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance, of restoration that David wrote thousands of years ago. Psalm 51 writes this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What am I offering to Jesus today? A broken heart. Broken not only for my sin, but broken for the suffering and the despair of this world. Is my heart being broken and offered to God today? Or am I stuck on what I have coming to me? You see, sacrifice, if you boil sacrifice down to a definition, it can be said this way. The sacrifice is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or more valuable. That I'm going to give this up for something that's better. Paying $20 for a Mercedes-Benz is not a sacrifice. Right? That's called a bargain. Right? But laying down my life for one of my children, that's saying that their life is more valuable than mine. That's not a bargain. That's a sacrifice. I would lay my life down for my wife and for my children, because at the end of the day, their life is more valuable than mine. I love them. They love me. And God has put us together. But think about a God who looks at a bunch of people who shake their fists in his face and say, "I don't need you. You stay out of my life. I will live life my own way. I don't even believe that you exist." And God looks down at them and says, "They're more valuable than my life." I'm going to lay my life down for them because they're worth it. What are we laying down for our Savior, for our Lord who gave his life for us? Are we living a life that wants the bargain basement faith? Or are we offering it all to him? Here's the reality. We are all making a sacrifice, whether we know it or not. We all sacrifice something for something we deem more valuable. You may think that, I was going to ask the question, I think that we have lost the idea of sacrifice in our culture. I don't buy that. We all sacrifice something. It's just that we show what's more valuable by the things that we do sacrifice. Let me explain. I grew up in a culture where we sacrificed all other plans for Sunday morning. We knew that nothing else was on our schedule but coming to church. We knew if it came down to buying a new pair of shoes or giving my tithe to the church, then there wasn't any discussion. You gave to the church. If it was a matter of do I schedule my time around some kind of selfish hobby or if God was calling me to do something else that was inconvenient, guess what? I did what was inconvenient because that was more important. But we've reduced our faith to something that if I have time, I will participate. You see what I'm saying? That we are sacrificing our relationship with Jesus for the things that really at the end of the day don't mean a whole lot after we leave this world. I want to be challenged to sacrifice everything and let everyone know that the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ as my Savior. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Everything that I once held dear, I count it loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. We sacrifice because Jesus sacrificed for us. Nothing that we can give to God will even come close to comparing to what God has given for us. He gave the life of his Son. He gave it all for people who may or may not even accept him, but God saw us as more valuable, more worthy than even his very own life. Today I want to celebrate that sacrifice that Jesus offers for us.